can all identify with the feeling of being disoriented. Have you ever felt disoriented before? Anyone think, okay, think of a moment. So I was thinking about a couple of moments. When I was traveling, when I went to Uganda in 2011, I felt so disoriented when I got off the plane. It was this moment of being, you know, in a totally different climate than the one where I got on the plane, being in, there's different smells, different temperature, everything's different. The time zone's almost exactly opposite. It's like a 10 or 11 hour time difference. So when you're, you know, normally sleeping, you would be awake there, vice versa. It takes you a few days to get oriented. I remember feeling so disoriented when I took that trip. If you've ever seen the America's Funniest videos, or have you done, if you've done the game yourself, where the person spins their head on the bat, you know, so you do the, you put your head on the bat, you spin around on the ground, and then, or spin around a couple times or whatever, and then you have to go run out and do the relay race and then come back. You know, if you've done that or if you've watched that, what it's like to be disoriented. And it's that moment where you go, you know, I've definitely done that game myself, but you're like, this way is up, this is how I stand upright, and that's the direction I'm running, and you're wrong about both of those things. That's exactly what it means to be disoriented, you know, and it's like, whoa, okay, I'm falling down. If you're ever in that situation, you just do a little tumble on the ground. I don't know if you knew that, but that's how you know, reorient yourself. When you are disoriented, you need something to reorient yourself with. And we're discovering as we go through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is doing that. He's orienting his disciples. He's telling them which way is up and which direction to go. And as we read through the Beatitudes today and the Sermon on the Mount as a part of this study, we are discovering what it means to be oriented according to the kingdom of God. How are we oriented with the, this way's up, that's the way we're going, and the kingdom of God as opposed to the world's kingdoms, because there's a rival kingdom as well. And we need to know what's true and what is real. And so as we go through the study over the next few weeks, we are learning what it means to be oriented and to have a this way up, which direction we're going, and all of that. Is my microphone on? Can you guys hear me okay on the through the speakers? Okay, good. Excellent. Thanks, everybody. So we're going to be looking today at a passage of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Now, this word beatitude simply means blessing. It's from the Latin word for blessing. And so if we were all reading Latin Bibles, we would see the word beatitude or something similar to that at the beginning of each of the verses between starting in chapter 3. And there's 8 different blessing statements, and I'd like to start this morning by just reading through the first 16 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. So here we go. Seeing the crowds, this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1. I guess I should have told you that. Matthew 5, 1, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is where this sermon that Jesus gave on the mountain for his disciples is recorded. We're looking at this for the next, we got 8 more weeks after today in this study. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So each of these verses, the Beatitudes at least, verses 3 through 10, are these 8 statements of blessing. It's blessed are, there's kind of a predictable formula, blessed are this category of people for this reason. So this group of people that's, you know, described, blessed are the poor in spirit, for example, the first one of these Beatitudes in verse 3. Blessed are this group of people, and here's the benefit that they receive. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Benefit is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this word blessed, well, I don't know what you think about when you think of this word, but some translations will translate it happy. And as long as we're not talking about the kind of happiness that's like a very short-lived emotion that you feel after your team wins the game, you know, or you got the job, or she said yes, you know, and it's maybe that one lasts a little bit longer, hopefully. But there's this feeling, right? This feeling that you feel for a while, and then it's kind of a peak, and then it kind of settles down maybe to a lower level. There's the word happiness, right? We usually use that word to talk about just kind of this, you know, I think of that song that was playing on the radio a couple summers ago, right? I'm just happy, 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 like this kind of sense of being this peak level of emotion. And the word happiness in this case, or blessed, is this idea of feeling like things are right. Things are as they should be. It is this level of being at peace and feeling joy, but not the peak, but just kind of this idea of feeling like things are as they should be. Things are right between us and God, and it's the state of blessing, the state of goodness. So we see that in the kingdom, and this idea of kingdom is a very important one for us to understand as we study the Sermon on the Mount, because we see God's kingdom versus the kingdoms of the world. And we will see that how this kind of idea of being a part of the family of God and being in this place where God is our king compares to, you know, its rivals, and there are rivals. But when you think about this word blessed, again, if we don't have the correct concept in our mind of what blessing means, we can kind of miss some of what's going on here. And when I was thinking about this idea of blessing, I wanted to show you a strange video. And so I want to explain what's going on here, and I like to do this from time to time. This is kind of a viral video that was going around, and I want to explain what you're about to see in a moment. You're going to see children being blessed, okay? So this is a church in Brazil, and the priest has an unusual, Catholic Church in Brazil, has an unusual method of blessing the children. So there's this kind of moment in the service where the kids are blessed, and you'll see what I mean here. So let's take a look. Okay, let's talk about what we just witnessed there. I'm not sure how to, my kids, you know, I've shown them this video a couple of times, and my son, Sam, now says to me, "Daddy, don't bless me." But what he really means is, like, please do that thing where you shake my head around like the priest did in the video. And when we think about this, I wanted to let you know, too, we're going to institute this at Life Roads. We're going to line up. I'll bless you at the end of the service. Just kidding. Yeah, when we think about the Beatitudes, the sense of blessing, God blessing his people, and there being this, when you read this through, as we just did, you go, I don't want this kind of blessing, like you might feel if you were attending that church. Like, no thank you, I don't want to be blessed that way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It almost seems, again, like the kind of blessing you don't want. But we need to see this through the lens of the kingdom of God. And when we look at these lists of Beatitudes, we're thinking about, these are states of being. This is the reality for people at different times, and each of these things really describe a citizen of the kingdom of God. And they are blessed in this state. And it's not something that they can muster up on their own. It's something that Christ is working within his people so that you can be actually blessed in each of these different situations. And you can find blessing in things that we might want to opt out of, you know, if we got to choose. This is the life that Jesus creates in us as we walk with him. And so now I'd like to go back and look at each of these statements, starting in verse 3, and talk about each of these statements and what they mean when we think about what does it mean to be blessed are the poor in spirit, for example, in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The original hearers of Jesus' sermon there on the mount very much would have expected to hear something like, blessed are the rich, because they can buy whatever they need. And that really, in the culture at this time, riches were a sign of God's blessing. That's how people thought of that. The poor were those who were not blessed by God. The rich were those who were blessed by God. That's the perception in the culture in Israel at the time where Jesus gave these words. And he says, not just blessed are the poor, but if you look at the original language that this is translated in, there's different words that could be used to translate someone who is poor in Greek. There's a word that describes someone who's just kind of not doing quite as well. They have enough to get by, but they're not doing well. They're a little short on funds, but they're working, but maybe never able to get ahead. And then there's another Greek word that's the one that's used here in this passage, and it implies someone who is literally cowering, like a Dickens poverty, you know, like the Charles Dickens stories of someone who is just completely and abjectly in poverty. Like they have nothing. They're on the verge of not surviving. And Jesus says, peoples whose spirits are like that, if you're poor in spirit, if spiritually you were like that, you were the person who has absolutely nothing, Jesus has good news for them. And it is that they have the kingdom of heaven. And this is a tough message for us to think about because we love the idea in America, we love the idea of the self-made man or woman, the one who starts from nothing, right? They start the business in their garage or on the kitchen table and they build it up and they go and they build up this thing and it becomes incredible. And we like to apply this level of thinking about building businesses and stuff like that to our spiritual lives too. We saw in that clip about Bear Grylls in the Alpha video that we were just watching where he said, I just feel like this idea of wanting to be self-sufficient and feeling like I had everything I needed, but I was still missing something. And it's the same concept when it comes to our relationship with God, that there's no such thing as a self-made man or woman when it comes to our spiritual lives. Every single one of us are on an equal playing field when it comes to God, that we come empty-handed. We are that absolutely impoverished soul that comes to God and says, I need something because I don't have what it takes to make myself right in your eyes. I am absolutely poor. And then it is only then when we see that we can receive this great reversal, right? And it becomes this great turnaround story. It becomes this rags to riches kind of story because it's those who are absolutely spiritually in poverty receive the kingdom of God. It is this great and incredible reversal, but we must recognize our poverty. It is how we enter into the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the next thing is true about us then through Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are several other verses that talk about the idea of God mourning those who are brokenhearted or those who are struggling or those who are in need of comfort. This verse in particular, when we're thinking about it through the lens of the kingdom of God, is really implying this idea of why we are mourning is the same reasons that really Jesus mourned. If you look at what Jesus cried over, we have three instances in the Bible of Jesus weeping, of Jesus mourning over something. One of them is in the garden before the cross, before he goes to the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem's lack of repentance. He's looking at Jerusalem and weeping over their lack of repentance and willingness to turn to him. They're unwilling to do that. And then we see Jesus, you remember the other time? Lazarus. You went to Bible college, didn't you, Brandon? Yeah, nice job. It's an easy one, he said. All right. Lazarus, weeping at the tomb. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows what he's about to do, but he feels the tension of this moment and the grief of this moment, and he weeps over death. And we see these things that made Jesus weep, and we begin to get some insight into what we should mourn over as people in his kingdom. There are things that we should mourn over. We should mourn over sin. Sin should make us grieve. When we see the news and we hear about things happening in the world, that should make us mourn. And when we think about our own lives and where we do not measure up to God's standards for us, it should make us mourn. It should make us weep. Those who mourn, though, shall be comforted. I think we see a progression when we look at these Beatitudes and the way they connect from one to the other. Those who are poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. And these people see their lives for how they really are in God's eyes, and they mourn over that. But then they receive this comfort from God. And then their outlook on the world and on life is in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This word meek, I don't know what you think about that when you think about the word meek. You might think of weak, rhymes with that. Some translations say gentle. You might have a Barney Fife image in your head, Andy Griffith show. Someone who really doesn't have any strength, you know, but lots of talk and whatever. But and in the ancient world when this word was used, again, if we understood the way people heard this back then, meekness was not a character trait that people held up as something that gentleness and meekness, that's something we should aspire to as humans, you know? That was not something that people aspired to be. In the ancient world, it was blessed are those who get after it and who are stronger than everybody and who use their strength to subject those who might get in their way and to get what they want. That's how people thought you would inherit the earth. But Jesus flips it over and he says, no, this is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we think about this idea of gentleness or meekness, which I think are very similar words, we think of the idea of strength under control. And if you think of weakness when you think of meekness, I think you're missing what it is. The idea of gentleness is strength that is controlled and channeled in the proper direction. It's not violent people, but those who are meek or who are gentle will inherit the earth. And when I was thinking about kind of the mental image of this, I think about those strongman competitions, right? We got these people out there flipping over tractor tires and pushing cars and pulling, you know, things and lifting up these, you know, a beer keg full of cement, you know, just the heaviest thing ever, giant rocks. I mean, all these things, the incredible amount of strength that it would take to do some of these things that these people do in these strongman competitions. But if one of them has an infant daughter, one of these strongmen, the same guy that can lift up the giant kegs and push flip a car over or whatever, they're going to be gentle when they're holding their baby, right? This is not weakness because they're being gentle. This is actually strength that is channeled correctly. And this is this idea of that what God's kingdom is working in his followers, is that we have this approach to the world. We don't feel the need to run roughshod over everybody to get what we want. We trust God. And we channel our strength and our energies in trusting that God will provide what we need. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then the next verse, as we begin to grow in our relationship with Christ, we see that our appetites change. And it says it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We can all relate to the sensation of being hungry or being thirsty. It's close enough to lunchtime that some of you can relate to that right now, right? I love, you know, when you're a little bit, the smell that you don't smell outside right now, but the grilling smell, you know, in the summertime. You're driving home and it's dinner time and some people are barbecuing. And if you're not like a vegetarian or vegan, that's maybe something that appeals to you like it does to me. But I love that smell, right? It's just like drifting over, and it just that makes you even more hungry than you are before. And it's this sense of those who have this desire for righteousness in that way. The same way where you're thirsty, nothing satisfies you except for a tall glass of water. Or when you're hungry, nothing will satisfy you except for a meal. That same sense, wanting to be righteous, wanting to know God more, wanting to walk with him more closely, that as God is working in our life, we begin to, these appetites change. What we want more than anything begins to be transformed as Christ is working his life within us, as his kingdom is growing in our own hearts and souls. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What a great promise. If you have that hunger, if you have that thirst, it will be satisfied. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These first four Beatitudes that we've looked at, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, these things are internal in many ways, where we are, this is kind of between us and God and kind of our general approach to our relationship with God. And then we begin to look at how we apply these truths towards other people. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Scripture teaches us that we need to be, because we are people who have received mercy from God, we have received forgiveness from God, we should also be forgiving and merciful towards other people. And if we truly understand what Jesus has done for us and how he's changed our lives, we can more easily apply that towards other people. The more that sinks into our hearts, the more willing we are to forgive other people and be merciful towards others. Goes on in verse 8 to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is important, this idea of being pure in heart, and if we're drilling down to the original language here. It has this idea of consistency, of purity in the sense of like a gold that was purified and refined. And it's this concept of in our hearts, if we are pure in heart, someone who is described this way, the pure in heart that shall see God, someone who is pure in heart, their external matches what's going on in their heart. And we see Jesus would battle with the Pharisees sometimes because outside they looked great. Man, things were fantastic. They look super spiritual, very righteous, but their hearts were so far from God. And just because they would check off the boxes of their religious participation and all the things that they would do, they had somehow figured out how to divide their external from their internal. And Jesus called them on it. And I think he would call us on it as well. That our hearts must match what's going on the outside as well. That who you are in your heart is the person that everybody knows. Saying someone who is pure in heart, they shall see God. Goes on in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Boy, we need peacemakers in our culture and in our world. This is an important concept. You need to be, this idea of being a peacemaker, and it says, for they shall be called sons of God. It's this concept of like father, like son. You know, you hear people say that, or you're just like your mother or whatever, because you see some character trait. So like our heavenly father, if we are peacemakers, we will be like our heavenly father. Because God cares a lot about making peace. He's the ultimate reconciler, right? Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to bridge this gap that existed and this animosity that existed between us and God. God came to reconnect us and to restore and to reconcile and to make peace. And so when we are people who care about making peace as well, it's a character trait of our Heavenly Father. So some questions to think through as we think about this. This is what Jesus works in us through his kingdom. But think about this. When you enter a conversation or a situation, do you stir the pot or do you bring peace? Right? Do you bring the peace of God or do you bring strife and anger, right? We know people, you know people like this, and maybe you struggle with this yourself, that when they enter into a situation, it just ramps it up. It just gets more out of control. People get more upset, right? And you probably know other people. Hopefully you know other people, and hopefully you are the kind of person who does the opposite, where you bring peace where you go. You reconcile people. You restore things. You calm things down. Rather than things spiraling out of control, they begin to get into control because you're a peacemaker. And you like to bring peace when you come to a place. Every family needs someone like this. Every workplace needs a peacemaker. Churches certainly need peacemakers. It's easy to not get along with people. That's like, I mean, it's easy to do that, right? Our natural state is to have animosity between us and other people because of the fallenness of the world and the brokenness that infiltrates even our own hearts. It is easy to not get along. And it takes effort, and there is a cost to be a peacemaker, to be someone who brings peace with you into different situations. Peace is something that God cares about very much. And so do you bring peace or do you bring conflict? I think we should encourage to commit to being a peacemaker. This is something that Christ is working into us through his work in our lives. But I think there's also this idea of committing to what God is doing, participating in the work of God in our heart, where we commit to being peacemakers. And we commit to bringing peace wherever we go. Romans 12:18 gives the scriptural standard for this, that as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. And I think Romans recognizes the fact that there are people that, through nature of their vocation, those who are in the military or police, that there's going to be times when they're not experiencing peace in their everyday life. But as much as it depends upon them, right, this idea of if you're at war with someone, the by definition, you're not making peace with someone, right? But as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. Don't let the reason for the lack of peace lie at your feet. You know, we are living in a time in American history where people refer to the outrage culture, where you have algorithms now that can make you mad. Like you have, social media, if you're on social media, you click on an article and you read something that's on social media, and then the algorithm notices that you read these certain political kinds of articles, and so then it starts feeding you some. You might like these other articles that might make you angry. And here's some other stuff. And it fuels this outrage culture where algorithms, computers, are feeding into this outrage that travels so quickly, and we can just become participants in that, rather than people who bring peace to that scenario and that situation. And I think Christians need to think about our participation in that. Are we peacemakers even on the internet, or are we just a part of this problem, part of the system, and we're just wrapped up into it and we can't see our way out of it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The final beatitude, number 8, is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's this reality, and again, this progression that we've been talking about, where if you're living this way, you're poor in spirit, you're mourning over your sins, and your God is comforting you, and you begin to grow, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that if you're living your life, if God is working this life through you thoroughly, at some point, your life is going to look so different from the culture around you that you're going to stand out in some way. And some people react strongly to that. Some people are uncomfortable with people who stand out and people whose lives look different than the culture. And that might result in persecution at some level. You might be made to feel bad. You might be mocked. You might be made fun of. In certain cultures and in certain points of history, it's gone even further than that with violence. And in fact, it's happening around the world, right? I mean, in other parts of we see it in the news from time to time. In India, they're having trouble with this. Nigeria, Christians are in danger. Certainly North Korea is a dangerous place to be a Christian. And this statistic I found fascinating. Since 1900, so in the last 100 and almost 20 years now, more Christians have been killed for their faith than the number of Christians killed for their faith during the previous 1900 years of Christianity. You catch that? So the year 33 AD to the year 1900, all the Christians killed during the Roman persecutions and all of that, more of them have been killed in the last 118 years, this small slice of human history compared to all the rest of Christian history. This is a very real issue that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing. Undoubtedly, somewhere in the world today, Christians were beaten for their faith. In threats of bombings and shootings and these things that people face on behalf of Christ. And Jesus gives them perspective with this passage. He says, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you need to know that you have the kingdom of heaven. When others revile you and they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus gives them perspective. He says, you are a part of a long line of people who suffered for my sake. And rejoice and be glad. You have a great reward in heaven. We see this in the early church. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. You remember what they did while they were in prison? They sang. They were joyful. And we have these quotes from the earliest Christians that say, like, oh, we were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. What a blessing. What an amazing thing that we get to be a part of this. And we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Wow. Listen, I think this is God's grace working through his people. This isn't something that we can muster up or we can just be super joyful over getting mistreated for our faith without God working that into our hearts. Right? This is something that if we're going to feel blessed in those moments where we're made fun of or mocked for believing what we believe, it's because Jesus is working that into us. And Jesus is enabling us to have that kind of perspective and to see ourselves as a part of a long line of people who went before us, who were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, and realizing that our reward in heaven is great if we're ever in a situation like that where we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think it's interesting, too, that there's like a that he says, for righteousness' sake. Like, we don't want to be persecuted because we're just not unkind to people. And I think some people that claim the name of Christ end up being hard to be around or just they're unpleasant people, and so people don't like them because of that, and that's not what this is describing. This is describing that kind of kingdom life that where someone is genuinely living out this idea of the kingdom of God, and because of that, they're persecuted. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a blessed place to be. Verses 13 through 16, we'll read these last few verses and comment on this briefly because we just taught on this recently, but it says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. This idea of salt losing its saltiness, that doesn't happen unless there's impurity in the salt. Unless the salt's mixed up with some other chemical and then it begins to lose its saltiness, that's when that happens. I think we go back to that idea of being pure in heart. And then verse 14 says, if you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we think about this idea of salt losing its saltiness, we should think about the Christianity brings certain things to this world. And we have things that are distinctive about us that bring a seasoning and a preserving nature to our culture and to our world. But if we lose that distinctiveness, if we lose what makes us salt, we lose our value to the world. It becomes something where we are no longer salty in a good way. We lose the elements of being kingdom citizens. If we're not living our lives in accordance to the kingdom of God, we lose that element that makes us helpful and makes us a blessing and makes us a benefit to the world, this preserving nature and this seasoning. We are the light of the world. Scripture says that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are the light of the world. And Jesus says that about himself as well. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If we are the light of the world, it's only because we hold the light that Jesus gives us. And the light that comes from us isn't so that people can see us and think how amazing we are. Chapter 6, we'll talk more about that. The light that we carry is to draw people to Jesus. So if we're a light, maybe we're a spotlight. And where is that spotlight pointed? It's pointed on the stage. We're highlighting Jesus. We're saying this is who people's attention should be focused on. When you hear a message like this, I think it's possible for us that we're talking about all these virtues and character traits that Christ is working in us, and there's this sense that we need to try harder. I need to try harder. And there's a part of that instinct that is good, but a part of that needs to be challenged in the sense that we need Christ to work in us more. And there are things that we can do, like our spiritual disciplines, like coming to church and worshiping together and learning from God's word and spending time in God's word and praying and growing in our relationship with him. That stuff does involve effort, but the effort is to allow Christ to work within us, that Christ wants to work this life out in us. Pam was talking about our mission of helping people become fully alive in Christ. We think it is this Zoe life that Jesus came to bring. There's nothing like it. And the Sermon on the Mount is talking about what that looks like. It's giving examples of what this life looks like as it's being worked out in our lives, where things that before would not feel like a blessing are now blessings because of Jesus, because of his work in us. And I quoted this last week, but Oswald Chambers says, he came to make us what he teaches us we should be. Jesus is the one who comes to make us right and to work that life out in our lives. When we think about these Beatitudes as well, we can think about Jesus as being the ultimate example of each one of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus came and was in physical poverty so that we might have wealth spiritually because of him. Blessed are those who mourn. We see Jesus mourn. We talked about that. For they shall be comforted. Jesus provided comfort through his mourning for us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One day, Jesus, who came as a meek and gentle leader and shepherd of his people, will come back as the king in triumph, and he will literally inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. No one hungered and thirsted for righteousness and God's goodness more than Jesus. And he made it possible for us to have it as well. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's no one that's been more merciful than Jesus. He paid the ultimate price for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, no one more pure in heart than Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus came to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to restore this relationship that is possible for humanity to have with God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think we can all agree that Jesus was persecuted for righteousness' sake on the cross. Jesus came to show us what the kingdom looks like. He came to show us that we live in something that's the upside-down system of values. And when he tells us what his values are in the kingdom, which is the Beatitudes, he's going through, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, all of these things. He's showing us what's actually right side up. And we're realizing that the values of our world are the wrong values, that the world's values are the ones that are upside down. And Jesus, through his teaching, is showing us this is what is real. This is what is true. My kingdom is the one that matters. My kingdom is the one that will last. And so the kingdoms of this world that compete with the true kingdom, we realize just how upside down they are. For those Stranger Things fans out there, this is the upside down. Right? This world's values are the upside down. We need to know which way is up. And Jesus provides the ultimate orientation to what is true and what is real and the life that he came to bring. And we have this life through a relationship with him. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. I pray that you would guide this series over the next few weeks as we're continuing our march through the Sermon on the Mount and understanding what is real and what is true and what your kingdom is all about and how we might know you more through your word. I thank you for this time of understanding who you are through your Beatitudes and the life that you came to bring us and the life that you came to work out in our souls and in our hearts. Lord, may we know you more. May we draw near to you. Lord, I pray that you would continue developing this kind of life in us so that we can truly be blessed when we're feeling poor in spirit. Lord, we know that that's how we begin a relationship with you. It's through realizing how much we need it, how much we don't have, how much you give. And we have this relationship with you that begins by acknowledging our absolute depth of poverty, that there is nothing we can do on our own, that it is all your grace. And then when we humble ourselves and admit that we need you, then you give us everything. You give us your kingdom. It's this great reversal of realizing our poverty and then you just pouring your kingdom upon us. And we go from being spiritually impoverished to now being spiritually wealthy. Lord, may we know that firsthand. And then, Lord, may we know that that is the place to grow as well. Coming to you open-handed, admitting we don't have what we need to perfect ourselves or to make ourselves better on our own. We need you to live your life through us. And so we continually come in a humble way before your throne and we ask for your help. Lord, may your kingdom come alive in us in new ways. May we know you more. Lord, and now we want to express this in worship to you. We want to spend some time together as we wrap up our time together as a church to just put some words to this desire to know you more and to worship you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time as you've already blessed our gathering this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.